Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the broadcast. This is Tuesday's broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you. Hope that you had a great week so far, and it is Tremendous Tuesday, so the week is off to a great start. Thank you so much for listening today. And by the way, if I can help you in any way, please feel free to call me. I am honored to be the pastor at Hickory Ridge Community Church, and you can call the church anytime, 757-421-7500. And if we can help you in any way, we'll do the best we can to help you out. If you need the sermon notes, I'll be happy to email those to you. And anything we do to help you out, please let us know. Give me a call, Calvin Corbett, 757-421-7500. Well, today we're going to continue on with what we started yesterday. We've been doing this series on generosity. I love talking about generosity because I've discovered something very special about generous people. Generous people are people that God blesses. And throughout Scripture, we think about this subject of generosity, and too many times we think about generosity as only money. Now, generosity is this. It is me giving my life to somebody else. Now, it's true, part of my life is my money, but my money is just part of my life. Time, talents, treasures. These things are things that are in my life that I can use to bless the lives of others. And so we're talking today about generosity and ministry. Yesterday we talked about if you're going to be generous in ministry, you will be discerning. You will have that ability to walk hand in hand with people, even though you don't see eye to eye. And we're not talking about compromising the core beliefs. You know, there's some fundamentals of the faith that as believers in Christ, we cannot compromise on, or we no longer are believers in Christ. Here's just a couple of them, right? The inerrancy of Scripture. The Bible is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. You know, that fact has not been disputed in over 1,700 years. Very early in church history, the Council of Trent and the Council of Nicaea, they discovered that the 66 books that we have today were the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. That has been really without dispute through all of the New Testament church history. We also believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We believe that Jesus is God. It's called the deity of Christ. We believe that he died on the cross. He was buried in it. 3 days later, he miraculously rose again. And by the way, that wasn't just a ghost that rose again. We believe in the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that he was born of a virgin. We believe that he walked the face of this earth. He did miracles while he was here on the face of the earth. He willingly offered himself up as an atonement for the sins of all of humanity. We believe that heaven is real and so is hell. We believe that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, they'll be forgiven of their sins, and heaven will be their home. Those who reject the free gift of salvation, the only unpardonable sin is the blaspheming of the Spirit of God, the rejection of the Holy Spirit. We believe that just as Jesus came the first time, he's coming again. It's called the second coming of Christ. We believe that heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. We believe that God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. We believe that the Bible is the final arbitrator on matters of faith and matters of dispute. We don't have a pope that is our final potentate. We believe in the word of God. We believe that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. We believe that the Word of God can change our lives radically like nobody else can, like no other book can. So we learned if we're going to be radical in discernment, we must understand the Word of God. We learned, secondly, that if we're going to be radical in this matter of generosity, not only must we be discerning of the Word of God, but we learned yesterday we must be directive, not just theoretical. You see, I think too many people have a lot of theory in their lives. I liken to the guys that hang around at Hardee's restaurants or McDonald's. Nothing against these guys. They have a lot of good theories. They have a lot of good stories. But they're really not making a profound difference. Jesus was very directive, not just theoretical. He communicated the message, and it was given with a purpose. When something was not working in one place, he knew to move to another place. He gave the message. He communicated the message, and it was powerful. You know, the book of Habakkuk is one of my favorite Old Testament minor prophets. Habakkuk had a problem on his hands. He looks across the landscape and he says, you know what? My people are really a bad people. They are wicked. And so he cries out to God. He says, God, would you take care of these people? I don't know if you ever prayed that for anybody else, that God will move in their lives and grab their attention. As a matter of fact, when my kids were younger, now maybe you don't pray this, but I think maybe you should if you have young people in your life, if you have children that are growing up, I would pray, Lord, now if my kids do something stupid, I pray they get caught. You say, why did you pray that about your kids? I pray they get caught when they do something stupid when they're young so they can learn from that lesson. Because sometimes when we don't get caught doing stupid things, we keep doing stupid things. And finally, we wake up one day, and instead of having somebody, a parent, correct us, we find ourselves in a correctional center. I want to encourage you to realize that God has a reason of the hope living within you. When we look at Habakkuk, he says, God, I wish you would take care of these people. I pray that you would chastise them. Oh, they are living evil lives. God says, okay, I'm going to do it, but you might not like the way I'm going to do it. God says, I'm going to take the Babylonians. And they are going to wreak havoc within your lives. Oh, Habakkuk says, I don't get this. I know we're bad, but we're not as bad as the Babylonians. Why would you let somebody worse than us come to chasing us and come to get us on the right direction? Well, that's sometimes how God rolls. But God says, there's some good news behind this. After you have learned your lesson from the Babylonians, I want you to go out and I want you to share a vision of what I'm going to do. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 2, the Lord answers him and gives him a vision of how God was going to restore the nation. And God says to Habakkuk, write down this vision and clearly inscribe it on tablets so that you can have this herald and you can run with it. In other words, as you get this message, you're going to be like the newspaper, right? You're going to be out there sharing this message. And as a result of sharing that message, you're going to have somebody run on ahead of you that's going to share that blessed hope of what is happening. What a great opportunity that is for us to be directive, not theoretical. Get the message out. Well, here's the third thing I want you to know. If you're going to be generous, really generous, in ministry, you've got to be discerning. You've got to be directive. You've got to know where you're going. You've got to know who you're going to team up with. And then number three, you've got to be devoted. Ministry that costs nothing is worth nothing. Let's continue on with the story that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, well, foxes have holes and birds have a nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, please let me first go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Now, this is some tough teaching, isn't it? I've discovered something about Jesus. Maybe you've discovered this too. Jesus always says, put me first, seek my kingdom. In Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. We're to put God first in not serving other gods and not worshiping other gods. We're even to put God first in how we think. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We're to honor God, put him first in our finances. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord your God with your wealth, with your first fruits, with all your produce, and then your barns are going to be overflowing, and you'll have plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. Can I tell you what breaks my heart? So few people pray. So few people will actually put their heart and soul into interceding and praying. See, we always have these flimsy excuses as why we don't pray. Fervent praying is putting God first in our lives. You know, those who wanted to follow Christ, they came up with some really good excuses, but I have a definition of what an excuse is. Maybe you'll like this, maybe you won't. But an excuse is this. It is a cleverly disguised lie that we offer up when we don't want to do something. A cleverly disguised lie that we offer up when we don't want to do something. Here we have one guy who says, well, I have had a death in my family. Let me go first bury my loved one. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying a call to ministry is greater than death. You know why I am so involved in the church? The reason I'm so involved in the church is because I know that the church is the one institution that is going to outlive me. Well, Jesus went even deeper. We had a guy that wanted to get married. And he says, first, let me get married. And Jesus says, no, the call to ministry is even greater than your family. Now, what Jesus is saying is here, not to neglect your family. That's not what he's saying. So please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus, in essence, is saying, now listen, when you become a follower of Christ, the love that you have for God, the love that you have for his ministry, feels and supersedes the love that you have for your family. In other words, it is so great that it feels like that this relationship with God, it feels like that you actually hate everything else because you love him so much. I used to have in the back of my pickup truck three letters, a little bumper sticker on the back window, GFW, God, family, work. God first, family second, work third. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As a matter of fact, that was on the back of my vehicle, and I no longer have it on the back of my vehicle. And the reason I don't is because my kids, they were just young at the time. And every time that we were getting off balance on something, my kids would remind me, they say, Dad, GFW, God, family, work. And so they knew that I spent a lot of time working, and sometimes that got out of balance. And so they reminded me, God, family, work. So a call to ministry is greater than death. A call to minister is greater than family. Can I clarify what a minister is? All who are under the sound of my voice, who have been born again, are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a minister. God has called you and given you a ministry. You say, what in the world is my ministry? Well, I'm glad that you asked. God has given every one of us who know Christ the ministry of reconciliation, bringing the gospel to the people so that they can have this relationship with Christ. Now, it gives us different talents to carry out that ministry. I think about the people who have the gift of helps. The people who have the gift of helps are those who are really good at helping people, coming alongside people, you know, cutting their grass. People that have the gift of helps and the gift of mercy, they do really good with children's ministry and hanging out with the kids. And what they do is they love on these kids, they encourage these kids, they teach these kids. And by doing so, they're allowing their parents to go hear the gospel, to go hear the message. You know, God has given everyone a unique gift. So if we're going to be really generous in using this gift, we've got to be very discerning. We've got to be very directive. We've got to be very devoted. And number four, we've got to be very determined. You know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. As we continue on Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we don't want to stop the story at the end of Luke because the chapter headings were put in there by man. But Jesus continues on his thought when he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of them to every town and every place where he was about to go. God told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, Jesus says, and his next phrase kind of threw me for a loop. Maybe it throws you for a loop as you hear it. Jesus says, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. So I think about the breadth of my ministry. How far out does my ministry go is determined by the depth of my relationship with Christ. When you think about the depth that you have in this relationship with Christ, are your desires devoted to God? Are you willing to make the sacrifice? Now, I got to be honest with you. This is a subject that I don't hear too much talked about in most churches because I think many churches are really, they're very therapeutic, right? And you go to church and so you want to get a message that's really kind of a self-help message, kind of wrapped up in a bunch of psychology and driven to motivate you, right? Kind of to give you this therapy because you feel bad about yourself and your life is all falling apart and you're hoping that you'll feel better about yourself if the pastor would give you a nice flowery message, right? And you don't want to feel under conviction. But I want you to know something about life. Whether you want to hear the truth or not, the truth eventually will come to surface. Somebody wrote this, marriage is hard, divorce is hard. Now choose your hard. Obesity is hard, being fit is hard. Choose your hard. Being in debt is hard. Being financially disciplined is hard. Choose your hard. Communication is hard, especially for men, right? I read a survey somewhere that women talk twice as much as men. Men have a hard time, for the most part, communicating. Communication is hard, but not communicating is hard. Choose your hard. Life will never be easy. It's always going to be hard, but we can choose our hard, so pick wisely. Listen, serving the Lord is hard. Not serving the Lord is hard. You know, this 10 days after the attack on Pearl Harbor, and I'm thinking about ways to be really involved in serving others. This is a great illustration of a group of people who decided to serve somebody else, and they did it with generosity. 10 days after the attack on Pearl Harbor, 500 residents of North Platte, Nebraska, gathered at their local train depot. It was early that morning. They had gathered at that train station because a rumor had been spread that the soldiers from their town would be coming through on a passing train. The entire town rallied to encourage their boys with homemade food and other supplies. When that train of soldiers finally arrived later that afternoon, the men were surprised to see the crowd there waiting for them. The townspeople, well, they were surprised too, because these soldiers were not the group they were expecting. They were not their sons and their brothers and their neighbors. They were simply soldiers passing through. No one seemed quite sure to know what to do. Should we tell these men that this reception was not really intended for them? But one woman bravely stepped forward and said, "Here," as she gave a pan of brownies to the soldiers. "I hope you enjoy these. We're praying for you men." Soon others followed her example, and the boys were showered with gifts during their brief 10 minutes that they had spent there at the North Platte Depot. The moment sparked an idea, and the train of soldiers that rolled through that North Platte 8 days later on Christmas Day was welcomed by an organized and an expectant committee. These boys, too, were showered with fruit and Christmas gifts and cakes and letters. For the next 4.5 years, until the end of World War II, the North Platte Canteen welcomed soldiers. This town welcomed, in the course of 4.5 years, over 6 million soldiers that were coming through those war years. The trains only stopped at that depot for 10 or maybe 15 minutes for maintenance, maybe just time enough to have a hot meal or time enough to have a button sewn on a shirt. They received these soldiers' love and support. Decades later, when soldiers who had passed through North Platte were interviewed and asked if they remembered North Platte Canteen, they together in one spirit immediately began to weep. Their lives had been forever touched by the unified love of this town. You know, a local church with a pure gospel message has an even greater opportunity to impact lives. We carry the message of unconditional love and unlimited forgiveness. We tell others of the free gift of salvation and eternal life. We minister the hearts and we lead people to the one who gives both hope and healing. Yet these efforts will only reach their full potential when the entire church strives together. We will stand fast in one spirit with one mind. You see, you never know what kind of impact you're having upon people. So I want to encourage you, be generous in ministering to others. You know, many years ago, when I was just in middle school, I was a sixth grader. I was not a good student. I actually hated school. I could not wait for school to be over. As a matter of fact, in high school, I think I skipped more classes than I attended in high school. And the only reason I didn't get expelled is I was pretty good at baseball. And the assistant principal of my school in high school happened to be the baseball coach. And as a matter of fact, it got so comical. I'd be walking down a hall and he would ask me, "Hey, what period are you going to come down to see me today, Corbett?" And I said, "Well, how about if I come down to fifth period? That's math, and I don't like math." And he said, "Okay, I'll see you at fifth period." And I'd get kicked out of my math class, and I would go down and see Mr. Scanlon. And he would ask me what happened, what I did to get kicked out of the class. And he said, okay, that's okay. Let's talk about baseball. And we talk about baseball. You see, I had to show up to school so I could play baseball in the afternoon. I was not a good student. I hated school. And I had a teacher, however, believed in me. I actually had two teachers who believed in me. One was a first grade teacher. Her name was Mrs. Walsh. And another was my sixth grade teacher, Miss Lane. You see, Miss Lane was one of these people that she should have been a cheerleader. She always was encouraging to her students. You know, every time a guest would come into our classroom, Miss Lane knew us so well, she would introduce each student and say something positive about that student. I was always a little nervous when people did that because I never knew what they were going to say about me. Miss Lane, however, would always introduce me the very same way. As she was going around the circle, naming student after student, she would come to me. She said, oh, this is Calvin Corbett. Calvin Corbett is going to be the next president of the United States. Now, I knew that wasn't true. I had no desire to be in politics. I had no desire to be the next president of the United States. But she saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. I had another teacher that really blessed me. Her name was Miss Walsh. She was my first grade teacher. You know, Miss Walsh was one of those teachers that you could mess up, and when you messed up, you want to go talk to Miss Walsh because she understood what it was like to mess up, and she would give you sympathy. She would give you encouragement. You know, in first grade, that's the year that you're supposed to start to learn how to read. You know, you learn ABCs, and you learn a few basic words in K-5, and then by the time you get to kindergarten, you know, you're starting to read, and I really struggled reading. Miss Walsh recognized that I had a problem reading, and so she got me some extra help. And she always encouraged me. She always supported me. She understood that I like to help people. And so she says, okay, Calvin, every day I have an assignment for you. Now, as I look back, it wasn't a great assignment, but I thought it was great. She says, every day after school, this is what I want you to do. Every day at the end of the class, I want you to stay back just a few minutes. And I want you to take care of cleaning all the blackboards. You know, back then when I was going to school, we had chalk, we had erasers. And every day I'd go clean the chalkboards and I'd take the erasers outside and clap them against the side of the building. And I'd wash off the blackboard and I'd come back and just, hey, now before you go, I want to help you. And can I spend just a few minutes teaching you some things? And she taught me how to speak better. She taught me how to read better. She discovered that I have dyslexia. I have things going backwards. Often to this day, I'll say something backwards and then I have to turn around and say it the right way. Well, Ms. Walsh saw that and got me some extra help so that I could excel academically. I want you to know that if you will invest in the life of somebody else, it makes a profound difference. You may not see it right away. It may be years down the road. Just the other day, I was with my son at Northwest Park, right down there in South Chesapeake. I know many of you listening to me have probably been there. It's a beautiful park. Great place to walk. They have paddle boats there and canoes there, and you can camp there. And they have a trail that's about a mile trail that will take you down to the Northwest River. Great place to hang out, especially this time of the year where the leaves are starting to fall and it's cooler this time of the year. And I was there with my son. And we're just walking through these trails, and I'm trying to get him some exercise. And somebody says, hey, Pastor Corbett. I turned around, and I recognized this person, but I couldn't remember the name. I said, man, how you doing, man? So good to see you. How's everything going? He says, man, I'm so glad I ran into you. He says, when I was going to your school at HRA, you were such a blessing to me. You always encouraged me. You always supported me. Your wife was always blessing me. He says, I'm so glad that you invested in my life. He says, I'm getting ready to graduate from high school. And he says, I'm doing well because somebody believed in me. You never know who's listening to you. You never know who you can be a blessing to. I texted my wife with some descriptions of who that guy was. And immediately she told me his name. Oh yeah, I remember exactly who he was. I want you to know that you can make a big difference in the life of somebody else. You know, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. As you delight yourself in serving the Lord, he gives you the desires of your life. Desire to know God, desire to bless others. Be determined to be a blessing to others. David said this, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I want to encourage you today. Bless somebody today. You may feel like, well, nobody cares about me. I want to encourage you, if you bless somebody else, you're going to discover that a lot of people care about you. So many people are just waiting for that good word of encouragement. Why don't you be that good word of encouragement? And you'll discover as you encourage others, as you refresh others, you yourself become refreshed. So Lord, as we close off this broadcast today, this is a tall order. This is some difficult teaching. But Lord, I pray that you'll give us that discernment, that you give us that direction, that you will give us that desire to be determined to be a blessing to somebody else today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.